One of the wonderful things about singing in the choir and being a part of the cantata is learning songs. And to wake up first thing in the morning and have something like that rolling through your mind is a wonderful start to your day. Wonderful, matchless name of Jesus. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I'm going to ask you to turn to what will not be a typical, I don't think, Christmas message, but turn to Hebrews chapter 2. I'm going to forewarn you, this will be kind of a different message, I think, for a couple different reasons. Somebody right now has probably just said, oh good, we're tired of your other ones. It'll be different, I think. I'm waiting on the Lord for the message even as I'm speaking to you. So I like to have a lot of scripture references in my messages. It won't probably be so much so today. But let's turn to Hebrews chapter 2, 18 verses. We will read it in its entirety. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels has he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou should visit him? Thou made him a little lower than the angels, thou crowned him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, and he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, and in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God has given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject unto bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him of the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Our gracious Heavenly Father, oh, your word, it pierces to the heart of men. It reminds us, Lord, that your thoughts and your ways are higher and different than ours. It reminds us that we are not God, but that you are. It shows us, Lord, how often we get things wrong when you are always right. And so, Lord, today we have come here to glean from your word that which would edify us, that which would strengthen us, that which would reprove us, that would encourage us, Lord, in our thinking and in our hearts. In particular, Lord, as I consider the time of the year. And I would, Lord, today that you would help us to see things from your perspective, not merely our own. And so, Lord, speak to our hearts as you hide your servant behind the cross. Words of truth. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Seems maybe a little odd, like we should be in Luke or Matthew, or perhaps we should be back in Isaiah and the messianic prophecies that are held there or other places in Scripture. But I chose this passage, and I had a particular thought in my mind early in the week as to why we were going here, but that didn't come to be, although I was in the right passage, I believe, as God would direct and have us here. If you're a student of God's Word, and if you're a student of this letter to the Hebrews, you will know that the overriding theme of this letter is the preeminence of Christ. If you go back to chapter 1, for example, God, who had in sundry times and in divers manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And he goes on to say how that Christ is preeminent above angels and above all things. When you stop and consider that, it would appear to me that maybe at this time of year when we consider Christmas, and as I've stated and as I've prayed already today, that the Lord would help us to focus and keep on what we call the reason of the season, the reality and the meaning, if we are going to profess our Christian faith, and if we are going to, in fact, focus upon the birth of our Savior, that we would do so without distraction. I think you would agree with me, there are plenty of distractions this time of year. So much so that the thoughts of Christ are being pushed out of media, being pushed out of secular things within our nation. There's a fight, you know, just to keep the name Christmas. It's remarkable, isn't it? So the idea that the writer here, I believe it's Paul, is talking about the preeminence of Christ, would then get me to thinking I need to keep Christ preeminent in every aspect of my life and of every day of my living, but especially so when the distractions are so many. You remember the writer of Hebrews would tell us in chapter 12, wherefore, seeing we are encompassed by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the races set before us at Christmas time. Okay? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We must consider him. Last week, was it, I talked about the reality that faith doesn't save, grace doesn't save, hope doesn't save. And the only thing that saves is the very person of Jesus Christ in his shed blood upon the cross. So this is my thought, this is my heart, and I believe it's from the Lord that we focus upon Jesus Christ. Now, he starts out this passage in chapter 2 of Hebrews. He says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now, that's a pretty good exhortation. Hold fast to the things that you know. And as Paul would write this to these Hebrew Christians, they knew it all. They knew all of this, as do you. I suspect I'm speaking to the choir. I suspect that when we talk about this idea of the incarnation, when we talk about Christ coming, that if I were to ask you to quote verses of Scripture about what this means and the importance of this and our remembrance of it, that you'd have no problem coming up with things. Certainly somebody would quote John 3:16, and we would reference things in Isaiah, for he is our counselor, and so on. We could go back to the gospel accounts in Matthew and Luke, and you know them. Some of you have them memorized. But you see what Paul is saying here to these people, you know this, therefore I don't have to go back and tell you again, hold fast to that which you know. Because the distractions and the concerns and the cares of the world are to take your mind and your eye off of the wonder of the birth of Christ. Don't let it do that. Not only that, he says that we ought to give the more earnest heed to these things, not letting them slip, and not to be neglectful of them. You see, there you go down to verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You see, the idea is not only to know about this birth of Jesus and why God sent his son, why they named him Jesus, for he shall save his people, but that you would know that personally in your own life and that you would hold that dear, that you are above and beyond all things, especially at this time of year, you are born again Christ followers. Right? You know, this should be the preeminent thing in my life. I have been born again by the power of God. The Spirit of God dwells within me. I'm a new creature because of what Christ came to do and did in its entirety and is finished. That God has saved me in Christ Jesus. So you got to know of him. Then you must know him and hold that dear. Don't neglect it. It's the most important thing in your life. And then thirdly, that you should be pronouncing that to the world around you. I believe there's a call on the church today. We can get discouraged with where our culture and our society has gone, and it is certainly discouraging. But the deeper and the darker our culture gets, the brighter our lives should shine in Christ Jesus. That when I go to the store, there should be a radiant glow about me at this time of year in particular, that people would take note and ask the question, what's up with you? You know this. But the reminder in Hebrews is just bringing us back to the centrality and the reality of the birth of a Savior who came under the shadow of the cross to die for sinners like you and me and my neighbor and my brother and my sister and anyone that I come in contact with. This is a glorious time of year. It is a glorious opportunity to proclaim the wonder of the birth of our Savior. I saw a television commercial the other day, and I love when God speaks through things like that. I believe the company was maybe Old Navy, the clothing company, and the spokesperson was ramping up a bunch of people. Maybe you've seen the advertisement, and he says, like a cheerleader, he says, "We are grateful," and they all said, "Grateful." And this next sentence was, "Because all the gifts are ours." And I thought to myself, I wonder how many times we hear that in church. I wonder how many times in church, especially when we consider the unspeakable gift of God here, when we consider James 1:17, that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is neither variableness neither shadow of turning, that the greatest gift that we have received is salvation in the person of Christ Jesus, and we are grateful. You know, isn't God amazing? He knows your selfishness. And even if you accepted Christ purely on selfish motive, maybe you accepted Christ just simply so that you could go to heaven. God knows that. Because we come as children. And I think about kids at Christmas time. What's the most important thing to most kids at Christmas time? How many of those packages are for me? Just like the commercial said. All the gifts are for me. And sometimes we come to faith in Christ somewhat through selfish motivation. Sometimes we come as children, oh, God has promised me this. I want it. I want it. And he gives it to us. But he doesn't expect us to stay as children. He expects us to grow. He expects us to stop thinking about things from our perspective and begin to think about things from His perspective. Here this for Thanksgiving, we had the fortunate situation of having four of our kids home and two grandbabies, you know, and there was a point in time when Audrey, my little granddaughter from Missoula, who's just a little spitfire, she's just like her mom, and so I pray for her mom. And these kids are developing personalities, and you're just like, who in the world is this little person here? You know, have you had that? Those of you who have had children, or maybe you've been blessed to have grandchildren, and sometimes you hold them in your arms and you look at them and you get all kinds of thoughts going through your head, don't you? And Audrey and I were laying on the floor and she was sucking on the hoof of a stuffed giraffe called Gary. I don't know what that has to do with anything. I just found it interesting. And she was tired, and she was going to maybe go to sleep, and I was laying on the floor next to her. I've got pictures now of it, and it's sweet, you know, for Grandpa and his little granddaughter laying there next to each other, you know. And I was looking at her, and I was thinking, I wonder who she's going to turn out to be. I wonder what her life is going to be. I wonder what aspirations she's going to have. I wonder what she'll do for a living. I wonder if she'll get married. I wonder if she'll have kids. You know, you've done this, right? And because we're not omniscient and we don't know, we wonder and we have all these thoughts for our child, right? And they're good thoughts. And we want him to succeed and we want him to be happy and we certainly want him to come to faith in Christ and with childlike faith begin to grow and we pray over him and we desire what's best for him, don't we? And God the Father has a son. And he's omniscient. And God knew from the foundations of the world that he was going to send his son. That this plan for the redemption of mankind was put into place before the foundations of the world. And at the proper appointed time, in the fullness of time, as Scripture says, when Mary was due to have this baby, at the exact moment, God sent his son, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And Mary and Joseph began to look over their baby, knowing somewhat of the thoughts of God about this child. And I'm sure that they began to think about how this is going to be and how wonderful it's going to be. And so we do the same thing. We come to that manger scene and we sing of it. It's joyful. It's glad tidings. It's beautiful. It's all of those things. But have we ever really stopped to consider what it meant to the Father? What it meant to God the Father? You see, we can get wrapped up in this whole thing and stay in this mode of thinking that Christ came to save me. And he did. But if I stay just simply in that mode and not consider God the Father's perspective on the things, I can take that beautiful thing and I can make it something of selfishness about myself. Now, trust me in this. God's word is written for us to understand who we are and our need and what he has done on our behalf. That's what this is all about. But it also expresses his heart and his mind about how he works with us. And as a father, I can't help but think of this when I read passages like this. Verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 2 says, but we see Jesus who is made a little lower than the angels. And I'm now, wait a minute, he's preeminent above the angels. That's what chapter 1 says. But you see what God did for your salvation is he took his son who is preeminent above the angels and lowered him a notch below the angels. That he donned flesh and he came. Man was created to have this preeminence in the created world, but because of the fall, we don't see it like that. And Christ came to be one of those men, one of those who are lower than the angels. And for what purpose? Verse 9 says, For the suffering of death this babe came, wrapped in the manger. Crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God, he should taste death for every man. This is the mind of God, as he, out of a love for you, sent his son. Knowing predetermined counsel of God that he would suffer and go to the cross. Verse 10 says, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. And then you go on to verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Verse 16, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but rather he took on himself the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, that he is able to succor them that are tempted. When I hold a grandbaby in my arms, I'm thinking only pleasant things for them. But when God sent his son, this is what he knew he was sending him into. He would be hungry when he had never known hunger. He would be tired and weary when he had always had strength. He would have no home, no place to lay his head when his home is he'd been eternally in the bosom of his Father. He would be despised and rejected when for eternity past he had been the beloved Son of God. He would be rejected. He would be mourned. He would mourn. He would be misunderstood when he is the Word of God. He would be called the devil when he is God. He would be spit upon. He would be falsely accused. He would be beaten. He would be whipped. He would be mocked, and he would die. What do you see when you look at a manger scene? What do you see when you see the Son of God come in the flesh? Do you see it from God the Father's perspective of the great cost of your salvation? Or do you selfishly just consider your salvation? I want to see things from his perspective. And the more I see things from his perspective, the more I cherish what he has done on my behalf. For God gave his son that he might die in order that I might live, that Christ came to be the propitiation. Do you know what that means? That Christ came, and it is the person of Jesus Christ that appeases the very wrath of God that was meant for us. That God poured out his wrath upon his very own son in order to set you free. We're living in this selfish, self-centered day in the church when all we think about is what God has done for us. And I'm telling you here and now, it is time that we wake up to the reality of the cost of our salvation. Because as we look at it from God's perspective, we won't need to be reminded to give the more earnest heed to the things which you have heard, lest at any time you should let them slip. I don't need to be encouraged to keep Christ at the center of Christmas, for I know he is. I don't need to be encouraged to keep Christ as the center of my life, for I know that he is. I don't need to be encouraged to hold fast to Christ because I know that that's all I have. And all of this came for my benefit at a great cost to God the Father. This is the big picture. This is the whole story. This is the Father's perspective of our life in Christ Jesus. Our Heavenly Father, how often we simply look at things for our own self-centered perspective. I'm reminded even now, Lord, of the gentleman that says, if you don't think you're self-centered, just look at a family gathering photograph, and who do you look for first? That selfishness within us, Lord, to consider things only from our perspective is possible even at a time when we're considering the birth of our Savior. And Lord, I get that. I understand, Lord, that this was done out of a great love for us. For when we were yet sinners, you commended your love towards us. I understand that. But Lord, as I deepen in my walk with you, I am reminded of the very cost of my salvation. That Christ did not consider to be robbery to be equal with God, but lowered himself, humbled himself, even to the point of death upon a cross. And so, Lord, what I need to do is I need to look at that. I need to understand that. And in that, I understand the value of my salvation. And I would certainly not trample Christ underfoot. I would certainly not, Lord, then go and live in sin and idolatry and the things that take me away from you when I understand what you paid in order that I might have this opportunity. And Lord, it brings me to understand more deeply today that you chose me as you gave and sent your Son for me. Oh, what kind of a love is this? What kind of a love would sacrifice your own Son in order that I might become your Son? No, Lord, we stand in awe that Christ became a man in order to save mankind. And Lord, I would that we would focus on that intently and purposely to see it from your perspective. And so I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.